All right. Good morning again, everybody. How are you guys? Doing good? Man, God is good. And I just, sometimes I come down from worship and just, I said, let's just pray and go home, you know? Is that? But no, we're going to get into it. How about you guys? But man, I'm a little tired. Yesterday we had a family gathering celebrating Giselle's graduation. And my feet are hurting. My back hurts, you know? I mean, you know, We're dancing like David out there, you know. David was dancing to El Coco No, okay? Maybe? You guys know that song? Some of you guys know it. You guys want to dance right now, I can see. Yeah. Or the other one that goes, and it goes, yeah, yeah. So we're dancing to all that good stuff, right? Even my brother's dancing right here. But yeah, we had a great time. It really just was a blessing with our family. And yeah, there's obviously we're a little tired. And it's funny because there was a lot of stuff going on in the weekend. I think there was like two or three parties that were going on, a lot of graduation parties right that season. Some of my family had two parties going on. There was a big fight that was supposed to be a big deal. Do you guys follow UFC or not? Or was it Ronda Rousey against some other gal? I just know she was on The Mandalorian, right? And then she wasn't. But long story short, I actually went over and watched it. They had somebody brought a little portable TV, which I thought was kind of cool. And the fight lasted all of 17 seconds. I don't know if you guys know. Paycheck was $2 million for one gal and $1 million for the other. And I was like, man, I'll sign me up. I'm ready to go to the UFC. Just don't like, no. My wife's like, no. The face is too handsome. She just says, no, she can't. But no. The point of it is that today's message is called Surrendering to God, but that fight ended in a tap out. Literally, the girl knocked her down, did an arm bar on her, and she just tapped out, right? And so if UFC, you guys know what that means, right? It means I surrender, I give up, and the fight is over, right? And so that's kind of where, so I'm sorry, I know our brother Ray likes to do jiu-jitsu too, right? So I will not be joining you anytime soon. Okay, just to be honest with you. Fighting is not my thing. You guys know this. I'm all about loving people. And I'm not a very good fighter. Okay, so I'll be honest with you. You guys all know my testimony. I got in one fight in my whole life and I lost. To the gentleman in the back, milk chocolate version of me. My older brother. So that I learned to surrender really quickly. Okay, before we even fight, I surrender, mother. But my surrender to God is a different story. Amen? And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about and learn about today. And we're going to be in the Old Testament. But before we do that, you guys know that I always tell you guys I'm a nerd, right? And so whenever I start to put together the sermon, I always kind of like, what's another thing that people surrender about? Obviously, and we talked about UFC, the tap out, right? But here in this great country that we live in, there was a big event that happened. It started in 1861 and ended in what, 1865, which is what, the Civil War. I knew you guys would know that because you're the what, most beautiful church and the smarter church in all of Sangre, California, right? So you guys, I knew you guys would know that. But just a really quick some history on that. If you guys remember, the that war ended in April 9th of 1865, when Robert E. Lee, the general, they were surrounded. He tried one more escape, and then long story short, he came out. And so he came out and he sent one of his soldiers to go meet Ulysses S. Grant, and he brought with him what? A white flag. Yeah, a white flag, which means historically over the centuries has meant a sign of surrender, right? And so essentially that, they actually met at, I think it's Appomattox, right? Appomattox Courthouse. That's a funny name that the actual city is called Courthouse, too. But Appomattox Courthouse is where they met. They met at somebody's house, and they met for 2 hours. This is General Robert E. Lee and Ulysses S. Grant. And they worked out the deal to have them surrender. Now, at that time, there was 28,000 soldiers that were part of Robert E. Lee's army. That's a lot of folks. That's the equivalent of like Reedley or Sanger, right? But if you think about that, at that time, that was actually a good thing. Even though they had fought for so long, because they thought they had different ideologies, right? At the end of the day, the surrender essentially saved the lives of 28,000 men, right? And 2 days later, they had a big ceremony where they actually were able to, and this is, you know, this is where grace is also important. Ulysses Grant could have done what? He should have said, man, these guys, we're going to chain them, we're going to do, he didn't do any of that. He just says, they walked in the line, they all put their guns, they were able to still take their horses home and their side pistols home. And he sent them back to what? To their families. 28,000 families, right, were essentially, were given grace at that point. Does that make sense? And so surrender, sometimes it looks like a failure, but it actually could mean what? It could mean your salvation. Does that make sense? Because they were actually saved from actually, if they would have gone to war because they were surrounded, what would have happened? They would have died, right? And so for sometimes us, right, surrender feels like a negative thing. I'm never going to, I'm like, you guys are from the 80s. You guys remember that movie? No Retreat, No Surrender. The karate movie. Some of you guys know it. But this is not, listen, at the end of the day, we're not talking about karate movies or tap out of UFC. We're talking about what does it mean to live a surrendered life to God? And what is, and what do we, and what does the Bible have to say? And so we're going to be learning out of the Old Testament from a person you guys are all very familiar with. His name is Jacob. And we're going to be spending some time in the book of Genesis and learning about what it means to surrender to God. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis. We're going to be in chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to be starting in verse 22. So Genesis 22 through 32. If you have your Bibles or your phone, go ahead. And if not, you can always follow along on the screen. And then after I read the passage, we'll share a little bit of context about what's happening in this particular passage. Sound good? All right. You guys are there? Let's jump right into it. Genesis 32:22 says, that night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the fort of Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that the hip was wrenched as he was wrestled with the man. And then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. And then the man said, name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? And then he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And so the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And therefore to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip, which was touched near the tendon. Amen? All right, it's a lot of passages of scripture. And if you're hungry like I'm hungry, when I think about tendon, I think about pho soup, you know. Immediately, I was like, oh, I want, because that's my, she knows it. I have this thing where if I eat the tendon and my knees hurt, I was like, it's going to make me feel better, right? So why that? I'm just telling you, my mind goes there. I'm just being honest with you. That's not part of the message. But as soon as I saw tendon and I smelled the soup, I was like, a pho soup, you know. But anyway, let's get back into the scripture, amen? That's what's really important, not what I want to have for lunch. So what's happening here, right? There's a lot of, we always say, when we study the gospel, when we study the Old Testament, we want to know what do we want to know? That the scripture is important to them, right? The context of it matters, right? We want to take sure that we're applying it correctly. So if you want to go ahead and throw the map up on the screen, this is Jacob's journey a little bit. If you guys have read the book of Genesis, you guys are probably all familiar with what's happening. You guys know that Jacob, his dad is Isaac. And you guys know that he's a twin, right? And his brother is Esau. You guys remember that? And so Jacob, he's kind of a little, his name is, you guys know, is Deceiver, right? And so he ends up over where his family was from, you guys know, up here in Haran, because he, what did he do? He tricked his brother Esau, you guys remember that? And he stole his blessing, right? His birthright, you guys remember that? And so he tricked Isaac, you remember? And Rebecca had something to do with it too. She's a little accomplice in all this, right? You guys remember that? And so what happens is that Esau is now upset because his brother has, what, taken his birthright. And so he flees, and they send him over to the Uncle Laban's, right? And then he's there for how long? 20 years. He's there for how long? 20 years. Man, I'm going to tell you guys, the smartest and most beautiful church in all of Sangre, California. So he's there for 20 years, and remember the first 7 years, he's tricked, and he falls in love, right? Who's he fall in love with?
Rachel.
Yeah, see? Oh my gosh. And then, but does he marry Rachel? No. His uncle Laban tricks him, and he marries Leah. And then, so then he has to work another 7 years. And so he works for 14 years for Rachel. Amen? He must have really loved her. So this is a little testament to the young man in the room. Before you have to work for 14 years before you can get off and, no, I'm just kidding, right? 7 years, at least. You should at least have a job, okay? How about that? Before you start dating. There, I said it. I'm going to get in trouble later, but it's okay. We'll edit that part out, yes. But now what's happening is, as we pick up in chapter 32, what's happening is that he's kind of split. You guys remember he's divided the sheep, and he actually spends another 6 years building up his own flock. And so now he's traveling down with his two wives and 11 kids. You guys know that? A lot of servants. And so he's bringing his caravan down, and he's over here on this side getting ready to cross over. And if you read chapter 31, you'll find out that what? He's preparing. He's what? He's afraid because Esau is waiting for him. And so he comes up with a plan where he's going to send ahead a bunch of sheep and flock and animals, and every time that he, with a whole intention of what? Winning his brother over. So when he sees him, he doesn't like kill him. Make sense? Now what you'll find out is, you know, here's a little bit of a hint. You'll need to go home and read chapter 33. Amen? I'm not going to tell you what happens, because today we're going to be spending some time in chapter 32. And we're going to be learning about what happens. Because what we see in this particular passage, but still, and if you go through his life, Jacob's life, he's trying to do a lot of things on his own. Right? And his name is Deceiver. So he's had some help too. I think his mom didn't help him out in that place either. But the first fill in the blank for today's passage or today's message is that, number one, that God will often break us before he blesses us. God will often break us before he blesses us. And if we see in verse 24 and 25, it says, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overcome or overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. So he was wrenched, and he wrestled as he wrestled with the man." And so what we kind of see here is, listen, as we're getting ready, and the topic of today is, how do we surrender to God? Listen, sometimes in our life, we try to make it, don't we try to do things on our own? We try it, and we fight, and we fight, and we think that we're, and sometimes we arrive to a place where God will need to break us before he can bless us. Now, if we're honest, that's a lot of our testimony in the room. Amen? And we needed to go through a place where oftentimes you hear me say this, we get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And we come to a place where we're so broken that we've tried everything on our own, that God, and I know this sounds harsh, but that God will bring you to that place in order to actually bless you. Does that make sense? And so what we see here is that Jacob, like I said, was a deceiver. He deceived Esau, he deceived Isaac, So he seems to be the kind of person that wants to do what? He wants to be in control. Anybody struggle with that? I struggle with that. I like to be in control. Like, if we're going somewhere, I need to drive. And I hate going somewhere where I'm not driving. It's like, I'll just be honest with you. And if she is driving, I'm just like backseat. I'm just like, slow down, too fast, turn right, turn left. She probably just wants to pull over the car and say, you drive then. Right? It's true. Amen. But I like to have control. Right? It's just what, and listen, you guys have heard me say this before. We think that we have a lot of control over things. The reality is what? We're not in control of a lot, guys. And so we wrestle with this time and time again, is that we have this concept that we're in control, but we're really not. And so we have to, sometimes God will bring us to a place where he needs to break us before he can actually bless us. Because Jacob had to do something too, right? He had his hip messed up. I don't know if you guys know that. But also he broke him to a place where, if you guys know, if you're going to put the map up there again. I told you guys, how long was he up here? 20 years, guys. 20 years. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to make you work for 20 years. But if we're honest and reflect back on our lives, I reflect when I was in my 20s. And I would say, man, God, why did you let me go through life and struggle? Why couldn't you just like introduce me to, like early on, I could have just met Jesus Christ and I think would have saved myself a lot of heartache. Amen? Some of us in the room can kind of relate to that. I don't know what your Haran looks like. I know what mine looks like. And sometimes here's the reality of it is that God has to bring you and bring me to a place where we're so broken, where we have to work it out. Does that make sense? See, I say that, and I know the answer already. I always say, why didn't God send me to like a youth group and all kinds of stuff? And I'll tell you why, but maybe we'll edit that out later. No, I was at a point in my life where I didn't want to hear anything about God, to be honest with you. I was trying to work it on my own. I've shared my testimony with you guys. I was on the track where if I do good, and do good works, and I write by people, that I'm good. I don't need God. God is for people who have way more serious problems than I have. I'm good. God is for you. Right? That was me. And so when I reflect back on why I say it kind of like a hypothetical question. Why didn't God save me? He could have, but I wasn't ready for it, amen? I was too busy having the crown on my own head. Does that make sense? And so my Haran looked different, just like yours might look different. But the reality is that God will bring us to a place where we need to be broken before we can bless him, because we need to acknowledge that he is God and we are not God. And he's in control and that we're not in control. Does that make sense? See, the other thing that you'll notice in this particular passage of Scripture is that he had already sent his family across, and now is Jacob alone. Does that make sense? So listen, a lot of us grew up, how many of you guys grew up in church? Grew up around church, right? And here's the deal, right? You may have people of faith in your life, but you can't inherit. It's like, I'm going to pass this on to you. You have to have faith of your own. There comes a time where you have to have your encounter with Jesus Christ alone. And so what we see here in this particular passage of Scripture as well is that in chapter 32, you'll see this oftentimes referred as a what? As a Christophany, meaning the manifestation or the appearance of Christ himself. Does that make sense? And he starts to do what with him? He starts to wrestle with him. Now, how many of you guys wrestled when you were in high school? One person? Two? The rest of us were too embarrassed to wear those tight little shorts. I was like, I'm not going to wear that. My cousins were like, man, you're walking around like that? I'm good. My girlfriend might see me. Not going to wear that. Sling it? What do you call it? Singlet? Yeah. I'm good. Can I wrestle with sweats? Yeah. But that wasn't for me. But the reality is that Jacob was wrestling with Jesus, right? That's what we call it, a Christophany. And you'll see, right, that he had to get him one-on-one. That, listen, you're going to have your encounter with Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing here is that he had to, what, he was wrestling with him. And I think to me, we're going to dive a little more into it. But he had to break Jacob's what? His hip. He also had to break his pride. Does that make sense? Because you'll notice here, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you're going to notice something as I get to the second point in this passage. That sometimes God will take us to a place where we need to be broken. How many of you guys watch like those like cowboy movies or any kind of, it's like a, what is it? Western movies? We break a horse in, right? Have you guys ever seen a wild horse? And then oftentimes it's like is it Black Beauty? Is that a movie? That's like from the 80s. It was like a stallion spirit. That one too, I don't know, it's a cartoon version. But the horse is usually what? It's usually wild. It doesn't want anybody to, it takes a while to tame it, right? If we're honest, we have a little bit of that in us, yeah? Where it's like, I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. All right, I'm my own boss. I'm my own Black Beauty. no one's going to tame me. That makes sense? That sounded wrong. Well, you guys are talking about the movie. It's a stallion. I guess this is a movie from the 80s, guys. No? Here's the reality of it, right? We have that spirit within us that we don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to live by somebody else's rules. I don't want God to tell me what to do. I want to do what I want to do. Does that make sense? And so Jacob had to have that encounter with God, and he had to get alone with him. And at the end of the day, he had to be broken. And so we see that, not only just in his hip, but also, what? In who he was. The second thing that we see in today's passage of Scripture is that, number two, surrender happens when we stop fighting with God and instead hold on to him. Surrender happens when we stop fighting with God and instead hold on to him. See, how many times have we been in the middle of a struggle or a storm and we're fighting and we want to do everything ourselves that we can to get out of that situation, right? And we're just, I'm going to do everything that I can. And listen, God is just kind of standing by the side. He's like, it's not really your fight to fight. I'm sovereign and you're not. And so this is one of those times where a lot of times, surrender happens when we stop fighting and instead hold on to him. And this is out of, in verse 26, we see where they're wrestling and they're fighting. And it says, the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And this is a powerful moment because this is finally when Jacob says what? He stops wrestling with him. He lets go and he starts clinging to God, and there's a big difference. There's a big difference when you're trying to be God yourself and you're trying to do the fight and you're tired. And here's the example. Here's where you know when you're fighting, right, is that you're restless, you have anxiety, you feel disappointed, you're tired, and no matter what, and your heart is breaking. It doesn't mean because when you surrender to God, it doesn't mean that you don't care. When you surrender to God, it doesn't mean that you stop loving. Does that make sense? And oftentimes, if we're honest, the biggest struggles that we have are what? Relational struggles. With our family members, with our friends. And that doesn't mean that we let them go. That doesn't mean that we just say, okay, fine, go kick rocks. We don't know. We're not doing that, right? But it means that we have to let go and let God be God. You're not God. You're going to have to let that person, oftentimes, listen, and if we know what we're talking about, we're helping and helping and helping, and we're not really helping. What are we doing? We're enabling. And so gently, as much as we can, lovingly, we have to say, man, I'm going to let go and let God be God. I'm going to keep praying in the gap, but you have to, and listen, when you really let go, you'll know that you let go because you're going to have peace. You have peace with that decision. And that's hard. But God wants to bring us to a place where we can trust him. And oftentimes we just want to say, but God, I want to be right here. God is saying, listen, I'm God. You need to release this to me. Does that make sense? But we want to keep fighting. We want to keep wrestling. And there's a difference between fighting with God and then holding on, meaning refusing to leave his presence. Does that make sense? So we're going to do a little bit of an object lesson here. If you came with somebody, I'm going to have you stand up. I know this is like, well, I have to stand up here. Yeah, that's okay. You're starting to get sleepy. So stand up. If you came with somebody, and if you didn't, it's okay. You might have to pass because this might get awkward, okay? There is some physical contact that's going to be involved. Now, in this object lesson, I want one of you guys to be, usually, just for the purpose of going through it, men were generally stronger, right? Although my wife works out every day, she's probably buffer than I am, okay? That's okay. So for the object lesson, one of you guys is going to be God. You guys agree who that is? Whoever the person that's going to be God, raise your hand. Usually it's the men, or not. It doesn't have to be. If you're not, okay, and if you got two gals, one of you guys just be it. Does that make sense? Raise your hand. So one of you guys is, okay. The other one is going to be the other person who is, I want you to kind of get next to them a little bit and put your arm around them. If you're God in this scenario, I want you to hold firm. I want you to hold firm. Now for the other person, I want you to try to wrestle away a little bit. Wrestle away. Now the other person, don't let him go. Wrestle away. Now the person who's trying to get away, what does it feel like right now? It feels uncomfortable, right? It's like, man, just let me, get your hands off me. Let me go right now. Does that make sense? Okay. Okay. Now, the whole object lesson was meant that sometimes when you're holding on, and especially this, you can probably relate to this. Like when your mom or your grandma or somebody hugged you real tight, you're like, ah, let me go. Gosh, that's gross, right? You guys can relate to that a little bit? Now, here's the deal. I want you to do it again. This time, I don't want you to wrestle away. This time, I just want you to be present. This time, I just want you to be held. This time, I just want you to kind of recognize the person. Does that make sense? There's a difference, isn't there? What do you feel? There's comfort, right? There's peace in that. There's relationship in that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The object lesson here is, go ahead and sit down, guys. Go ahead and sit down. The object lesson is that God is the same way with us. What is his character like? He's loving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's good. He's not like, you know, when he's not like the other person. Like sometimes, that, like I said, the person that's smothering you, that's not God. God will give you free will. And God loves you. Now, the thing that you realize is that Jacob was wrestling with God. He wanted to overpower him. Just like sometimes we're wrestling with God. And we want to overpower him. And God, why can't you just bless me in my own time when I want to? Why can't it just be done my way, right? The flesh. And it has this song that was made popular in the 2000s by Usher, My Way, right? Frank Sinatra also made it popular, but no. But listen, it's not your way. It needs to be God's way. Does that make sense? We have a thing here at the church where we always incorporate some type of song. That's why you're laughing. The church gets it. They know it. But it's not about your way, amen? We have to come to God on his own terms. But listen, in the same way, right? When you relaxed, when you allowed yourself to be loved, when you felt prayer, didn't that feel different? You had a relationship and you had presence, right? That's what God is inviting us to. It's not because he's this God out here who wants to punish us, who wants to rob us of all of our joy, and he's a celestial killjoy. No. Man, God wants what's good for us. And so it feels good when we're in the presence of God. So we need to stop fighting with God and what? Just be present. And allow him to be God. And so what we see here is that there's a pivotal point in the verse we just read. That Jacob stopped wrestling with him, but he says, but no, now I'm just going to hold on. And that's different. Now he's talking about relationship. Now he's talking about presence. It reminds me, you guys remember in the Old Testament, earlier in Genesis, where God was leading the Israelites out, and Moses tells them, listen, wherever you're present, don't leave us when you're present, right? Where you go, we'll go. And that's to be our heart set, is that, man, God, wherever you're leading, wherever you are, that's where I want to be. So Jacob came to a realization that, number one, he couldn't defeat God, okay? Number two, that he needed him, and that now there was a sense of dependence about him, because the reality is that true surrender really is dependence. It means that now it's relational. So if you're wrestling with him, I'm just going to be honest with you, you're not going to win. Amen? You're not going to win. But surrender, people, we need to stay close to what? We need to stay close to him daily. That every single day we have a dependence on God. Not just on Sundays, not just when we're in the middle of storms. Not just when our life is falling apart. Have you tried that before? Your life is falling apart and you go to God. Right? And then God says, okay, yeah. And then you get back, and then you mess up again and your life falls apart and you go back to God. Does that make sense? And God is faithful. Man, if you ever want to see this, go back and read the Old Testament. Time and time again, the Israelites are just like it's an archetype for how we are in our lives. Does that make sense? It's a story about the Israelites of how they remember, God blesses them, they forget, they start all kinds of pagan rituals, and then what? Here comes, right, judgment. Here comes the Babylonians. Here comes the Assyrians. And then they are like, oh, God, we should pray again. We should, right? We should start reading the Bible again. Or it wasn't there, it was a Torah for them. But anyway, we need God every single day, guys. Not just when things are bad. Not when just you have problems, right? We need God every single day. We need to have a dependence on him. So our surrendered life to God means that God needs to direct our decisions. He needs to shape my heart. And we need to give God permission to interrupt your plans. How many of you guys have plans that you thought, right, it was going to go a certain way, like God is redirecting you? Amen? God is like the master GPS of your life. Amen? It's like, turn here. Like, I don't want to turn here. Turn here. I don't want to turn here. Turn here. You're about to crash and die. Turn here. Yes, God. Right? We try to do it on our own. We need to allow his plan. His plans are better than our plans, right? His thoughts are greater than our plans. His ways are higher than ours. And here's the thing, right? When you trust God, you need to trust him, what? More than you trust yourself. That makes sense? You're surrendering to him. You have a plan of how you, if the reality of it is, especially if you struggle with control, you have a plan. And you just need to say, you know what? The heck with my plan. What is God's plan? It's a better way. Amen? The third thing that we take from this passage of scripture, it's in verse 27 to 28, is that surrender changes our identity. Surrender changes our identity. Verse 27 and 28, we see where it says, the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Amen? A surrendered life to Christ changes our identity. And here's the reality of it is, listen, we all have our moment where we're wrestling with God, and at the end of the day, God is going to ask you, what's your name? Like, who are you really? Not the fake version of you. Not the version of you that you post on your Instagram, or the version of yourself when you're at work, when you're like, how are you? I'm great. I'm good. Ding. Right? Right? The version of your life that it's like, oh, it's so awesome. I want to live that person's life. They only go eat good food all the time. They don't eat ramen with eggs like Pastor Michael does, you know. I always say, why doesn't anybody post that? Right? Any of you guys still eat bologna? I want to see a bunch of you guys put the bologna on the Instagram. Amen? How about the real version of you? Because listen, a lot of us, if we're honest, right? every single person in here, we all front something. Especially when we're hurting. Right? Especially when we're hurting. Right? And listen, Jesus is saying, man, I don't want the version of you, the version, the nice version of you, the version that you portray out to the world. I need to see the real you. Because when you get sick and tired of fronting, you get sick and tired of having, is when God can actually see you and he says, man, now I could do something. You don't have to lie to me. You don't have to, I already know it all. And when you get sick and tired of being sick and tired of, you're honest with God and you can be, here's the reality of it. God is not surprised by your emotion. God is not surprised by your heartache. God is not, he's not surprised, guys. He's God. And there's that point where you have to have your, when you have that face-to-face encounter with God and he says, now tell me, right? Let me see the real you. Because then I could do something with you. I can't do anything with that fake version of you that has it all put together. That fake version of you that you're all this and that. God knows us and he sees us. Does that make sense? And then he says, listen, what is your name? And he comes to him and he says, listen, my name is Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm a liar. Amen? Every one of us in here, at one point in our lives, we've been Jacobs. Every one of us in here, we're sinners. And we need a genuine encounter with Jesus Christ to say, man, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. This is who I am. I'm flawed. I'm full of pride. I'm unforgiving. I don't have any peace in my life. Jesus, will you do something with me? Amen? Then he can do something. Then he does something awesome and amazing. He says, I can transform you from that version of you. The version that you built up of yourself, that you think you're going to do all these things. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. But with me, you can do all things. Does that make sense? God starts to do something when you get real with God. And that's what's happening here. He's wrestling and he says, man, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And he asks him that question, then who are you really? And he comes clean. And listen, some of us in here, we've been walking around like with a fake version of ourselves. We're not coming. You got to come clean before Jesus. Then he can do something. He can work out things. I'm just being honest. Listen, my thing, and you guys hear me say this all the time. We're not in it for the blessing. When you get Jesus, you get Jesus. You get God. You get the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? You have forgiveness of your sins. You have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And when you get Jesus, you get Jesus. But here's the reality of it, man. When I'm walking with Jesus, you've heard me say this before. When I walk with Jesus, better than my best day. Better than my best day in the world. Because even my hard days, I'm still rolling with Jesus. That make sense? Man, I don't care what's happening. Right? But it all starts with having that authentic moment with Jesus Christ where he says, now tell me who you are. And he says, it's fine. But here's what I'm going to do. Now I'm going to change your name. See, because some of us in here, right? The world knows us. Right? You're that guy? You're the guy that's all proud? Aren't you the person that was this? Aren't you the person that, didn't you go to jail? Didn't you do this? The world knows us, and the enemy calls us by what? Our sin. By our shame. By how we look on the outside, right? But Jesus says, man, I came to change. I'm here to change your name. I'm about to change everything. Does that make sense? And so he changes our identity. In fact, he changes his name from deceiver to Israel, right? Which just means struggles with God. He gives him a new identity. He gives us a new identity, but it means that we have to surrender to God first. We can't come to God on our own terms. This is not Burger King. We can have it your way. Amen? There's only one way. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? He changes our identity and gives us a new name. And the fourth thing that we take from today's passage is that a surrendered life walks differently. a surrendered life walks differently. See, if we profess that Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, and we're still out there in the world like no one can tell us apart, there's a problem. Does that make sense? That means that the words that I speak, the things that I watch, the things that I hear, how I live my life, how I respond, it can't be the way that it was before I had my encounter with Christ. That'd be terrible, right? You would question whether I was really saved or not. A genuine encounter with Jesus Christ changes your life. It has to. It has to. See, the surrender life needs to walk differently. Does that mean that I walk around all proud and all puffed up? When I walk in the room, they go, "That's Pastor Michael." And then I just go here, "Please kiss my hand." Nope. Yeah. Please, all of you guys. No, you never see me do that, right? I have a ring on my finger. Right? Please kiss. No. We walk around with humility, right? We walk around, we have a dependence on God, right? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. It's not about us. The team that helped us plant this church, they know what our motto is. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. You may not agree with me on everything, but we cannot disagree on who Jesus Christ is and what we're doing for his kingdom. Amen? And so we keep that very simple. It's not about you. Sorry. That checks our ego right away. Oh, but Pastor Michael was late. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It just levels it down really quick, man. It's the way we operate. Here's the other thing too, man. We'd love to have a good time with each other, man. We're not here for just all this crazy religion. Jesus already loves us, amen? We should find joy in serving, doing our part to build up the kingdom, and we do it together. And a surrendered life needs to walk differently. A surrendered life also remembers where you came from. Does that make sense? Remembers what God brought you out of. That's why time and time again, when you see it in the Old Testament, they say, build up a little altar, right? How would they build up the altars? Stones, little rocks. So when you walk by there, you're like, yep, that's what Jesus did for me. I'm going to put a pile of rocks in our living room, Stephanie. I'm going to walk by it. I'm going to dust it. So remember what Jesus did for us. Amen? You don't have to get all fancy. I just came up with a great little decoration there. Remember what God did for us. But a surrendered life is also a transformed life. Right? It's a transformed life, man. Isn't it awesome when you're walking with Jesus and he just transforms what your desires are. He transforms your heart. He takes out that heart of stone and he gives you the heart of flesh, man, a heart that is about the things of God. See, before I came to Jesus Christ, man, this heart was hardened. Man, I didn't have, you guys know this, I've said this, I was full of pride and unforgiveness. Full of it. I had a lot of anger. You guys have heard me say this before. I was, what? On the outside, I looked like I was all going to work with my tie on and all kinds of stuff. But on the inside, I felt like Tupac Shakur. I was always mad. You know? That's my alter ego before I came to Christ. I was Tupac. Mad all the time. Angry all the time. And I said, man, I don't have no peace, guys. And Jesus came to transform me, and he changed my heart and changed my proclivities. And here's the thing about it, right? It's just the peace of Christ. Really. And walking with him and knowing him and redefining your purpose and what you're here to do. It changes everything, guys. It changes everything. You see, Jacob spent years walking in pride. He was a liar, a deceiver, and he wrestled with God, and he finally gave himself up, and he depended on him. And what does it say after that? In the verse, it says there, what, that Jacob, from that point on, he walked with a limp, huh? Because that's where God had messed up he had touched the tendon. The one that we're going to eat with our pho soup later. But you guys remember, he started walking with the limp. Imagine. Now, I know some of you guys are like, you grew up in Orange Cove or Reedley, and you would see some guys walking with this, like a limp, like this. Yeah. Oh, what's wrong with you? That's how I walk. It's my little cholo walk. You guys know that? Yeah. That's something cool. Like, what is that? I just, all kinds of hip flexors are hurting walking like that. This whole, I'm using muscles I haven't used in a long time. Like, Jacob had a God-given cholo walk after that, you know? So he would remember. He was different. He walked differently. He literally walked differently. For us, God is calling us to walk differently for him. Amen? I don't want to see you guys like starting a new trend. Like, I went to this church and he says, I need to walk like this now. For Jesus. This is not this kind of... That's not our church, guys, okay? We're going to walk differently from... How do we walk differently, right? Different priorities. Different relationships. Different attitudes. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? That's what's different about our walk. Not our gangsterly walk. I took you guys down memory lane a little bit there. You could tell I never had a gangster walk because I had a hard time. I couldn't even do it. See, God is asking us to walk differently. It's a surrendered life at the end of the day. And for some of us, if we're honest, right, yeah, the enemy is real. But so is our struggle with control. Now, the takeaway from all of this is that how do you put this to practice, right? Surrender whatever it is to God. If you have men are struggling, talking about struggles with strongholds in life, you got to surrender that to Jesus. You're not going to be able to defeat on your own. Your sin and your unforgiveness, you got to bring it to God, right? You're struggling with some relationships in your family, you need to let God be God in those things. I'm not saying don't love. I'm not saying don't stand in the gap in prayer, but at the same time, you got to surrender that to God. We want comfort. We want control. We want things to go our way. Right? We need to surrender to God. God is good. And listen, sometimes it's like, how do I know? How can I trust? Trust in the character of who God is. Does that make sense? Now, it's easy to trust when you spend time, right? It's easy to trust when you know that person. There's a few people in my life when I know when I need something and I call them, they're going to show up. One of them is right there. My wife, obviously, right? How do I know that? It's the relationship. And so if we're struggling to let go and let God, I'm not saying that we need to spend more time. We need to build that relationship and let God be God. And so maybe some of this morning, we're still holding on to our pride. Our bitterness, our fear, our need to control things. Maybe it's your hidden sin. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's your past. The reality of it is that God is inviting you to surrender it to him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord God, for this morning, Lord. Thank you for just the reminder and the power, Lord God, of just what it meant, Lord God, for Jacob to wrestle and to be honest with you. To let go and truly surrender to you. Lord God, you're inviting us this morning, every one of us in here, Lord God, to a surrendered life. Because there's nothing better. What could be better than just a life that is surrendered to you, to your goodness, to your love, mercy, to all your kindness, Lord God. So as I'm praying right now, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to work, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And bring to the surface, Lord God, or not even to the surface, because we all know what we struggle with. Reality is that we do. And it's my prayer this morning that every one of us, Lord God, would take an inventory and allow us to bring that to you, to surrender it to you. So to surrender those hurts, to surrender our self-control, whatever it is, Lord God, and really just let you be God. And trust that you are sovereign, that you are good. Because God, you can't bless what we're not willing to surrender. We can't bless what we're holding back, Lord God. You want all of it, the good and the bad, Lord God. You're not surprised. You're in the business of restoring and redeeming and transforming. And so we continue to do that in our lives, Lord God. We continue to do that in the lives of our family members, Lord, of our friends, but that we know that they desperately need you. And so I know when we're gathered in a room like this, that there's hearts that are hurting, Lord God, because of decisions that are being made by our family members, by our friends, Lord God. And so we lift them up, Lord God, in prayer to you. We lift them up in prayer to you, but we need to surrender it and allow you to be God. And Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you weave, Lord God, into the lives of our loved ones and our family members, Lord God, that we're praying for, a divine appointment, Lord, where they can also surrender to you and submit to you, and that you have that God appointment carved out for them. And so we're never going to stop praying, Lord. We're never going to stop interceding like that, Lord. But Lord, we want to have peace. We want to surrender, Lord God. And so some of us in here, Lord, are we walking around with pain, disappointment? Some of it is relational, Lord God. A lot of it oftentimes is, where it's disappointments of things that we've done ourselves. Lord God, you died on the cross so that all the sins would be forgiven, Lord God. All mistakes would be wiped clean. We don't be walking around, Lord God, collecting on debts that you've already paid for, Lord Jesus. So help us to surrender that and walk in the fullness, Lord, of your love. Thank you, God, for your goodness, Lord. We want to make you Lord of our lives. We want to surrender all things to you, Lord Jesus. So this morning, Lord, we want to surrender, Lord God, any of our unconfessed sin, our pride, Lord God, unforgiveness, maybe some of the past traumas that we've talked about, that we've experienced, Lord God. And yes, we do need to process and talk about them, but Lord, we're not those things anymore. We're made new in you, Lord Jesus. So continue to work in our lives, Lord God. Help us to live transformed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord God. And help us to break free, Lord God, of anything that is inhibiting us from fully trusting you, fully surrendering to you. And if it's not Evan, Lord God, help us to continue to work in relationship with you, Lord God, that you will bring that to the surface, Lord. Because you have come that we might have a full life, Lord God, a life with you. Watch over us, guide us, Lord God, and help us to live for you, Lord Jesus. Transform our life, transform our walk. We might know you more, Lord God, and make you known to a kingdom desperately, Lord God, to build up your kingdom in a world that desperately needs to know who you are. Lord, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.